Welcome to another pre-recorded remote service from Barkham Church. Just as we thought we'd got to the point where we wouldn't be doing these anymore, here we are again. We are very sad not to be able to meet in person for our services, as many of us have been able to do in recent weeks and months, but we do trust the Lord to keep us through this next lockdown, and we look forward to the day, hopefully in early December, when many of us can gather in the church building again. It's lovely you can join us for our online service. My name is David Horrocks. I work at Barkham Church. And a little later on, Julian, our minister, will preach on the beginning of Romans chapter 8. We're beginning a new series in Romans chapter 8 in the weeks to come. It is, of course, also Remembrance Sunday today. Let's pray as we begin this virtual service. Father in heaven, we praise you for your kindness to us in so many ways. You know how we would much rather be gathering in person today, how we miss being able to do that. But we thank you for this time now. On this Remembrance Sunday, we give you particular thanks for those who have given themselves to protect our freedoms. And we pray that you would comfort those who are mourning their loss. And through this time, please would you grow our confidence and our faith in you and our appreciation of the Lord Jesus and how he gave himself to save us from sin. By your Holy Spirit, please would our worship now be pleasing to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what a week it has been. The virus, so much in the news, another lockdown here, a very contested US presidential election as I record this on Friday morning. The outcome of that is still not completely clear. Who is in charge? Is anyone in charge? We might be tempted to ask as we look around the world. Well, yes, our first song says, this great hymn that lifts our eyes to the throne in heaven, and the one who sits there ruling creation today, totally in charge of all things. And look how it describes him, not some puffed up, full of himself dictator, but the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, the one who did give himself as a sacrifice to save people like you and me, who came not to be served, but to serve. Isn't it great that he is in charge? Let's lift our voices. Do make the very most of being able to sing as we listen to this in our homes. And let's praise him now.
Oh,
That third verse of that hymn we just sung, crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side, those wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. Our loving Lord Jesus, the one who loved us so much, he went to the cross for us, and whose body is still marked by the wounds he received there, even in heaven now, who still loves us with the same love he showed while he was here, and who came and did that because his loving Father sent him to do that for us. Isn't it an extraordinary thought? That's the kind of God we turn to now as we say this prayer of confession. Not a God who is cold towards us, reluctant to forgive, but one who loves us and makes that so clear in his Son, in the Lord Jesus. So let's join in turning to him now in this prayer of confession. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to change what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder, have you had a birthday recently? We had a birthday in our house group on Tuesday when we were meeting by Zoom this week. We sang a very tuneful rendition of Happy Birthday over Zoom. And we have another one coming up in the church family this next week. Eliza is going to be five. Five on Friday, so a very, very happy birthday indeed to Eliza. Just think back to your last birthday. Can you remember the presents you received? What was the most exciting one you had? Maybe you want to press pause if you're with others and just swap notes on the most exciting present you received at your last birthday. Well, imagine your next one comes along and you can choose anything. Any present you like is going to be yours. What would you choose? Again, you might want to press pause and just swap some ideas for a moment if you're with somebody. Well, our next song reminds us that the greatest present we could receive, well, it's not an Xbox, it's not a bicycle, it's not a girl's world, it's not an iPhone, it's not, well, probably not any of the things that we've just mentioned. It's something even better. It's the gift that Jesus came to give. It's the gift that is ours if we're trusting him. It is peace with God himself. Let's enjoy singing this great song.
Peace with God, yeah, the greatest treasure in the whole wide world is peace with God. It's the only treasure that'll never fade, even death can't take it away, because the greatest treasure in the whole wide world is peace with God. You can live for happiness, live for stuff, but it's all gonna fade away. You never ever feel like you got enough, cause it's all gonna fade away. Earthly treads like a morning mist, they're all gonna fade away, because the greatest treasure in the whole wide world is peace with God. Yes, the greatest treasure in the whole wide world is peace with God. It's the only treasure that'll never fade, even death can't take it away, because the greatest treasure in the whole wide world is peace with God. You can live for happiness, live for stuff, but it's all gonna fade away. It never ever seems like you got enough, cause it's all gonna fade away. Earthly treasures like a morning mist are all gonna fade away, because the greatest treasure in the whole wide world is peace with. with God. Yeah, the greatest treasure in the whole wide world is peace with God. It's the only treasure that will never fade. Even death can't take it away. Because the greatest treasure in the whole wide world is peace with God. The greatest treasure in the whole wide world is peace with God. It's the only treasure that will never fade. Even death can't take it away. Because the greatest treasure in the whole wide world is peace with God.
In a moment we'll turn to pray and Tom will lead us as we do. But first we're going to say a psalm together. It has been such a good thing as we've gathered in church on Sundays, learning to say psalms together. Such a blessing together to be able to say back to God words he has given us to use for precisely that. And it's something we're keen not to lose as we head back into lockdown for a few weeks. So today we're going to say Psalm 61 together. I wonder how you're feeling right now. Some of us, I suspect, feeling as if things really are quite hard. Not how we would have chosen for them to be. With the virus and everything else that's going on, not being able to gather on Sundays. Well, one of the great things about the Psalms is God gives us words to speak back to him, even in hard times like this, even when maybe it feels as if we're quite distant from him, for whatever reason it might be. Here are some words for a time like that. Psalm 61, it begins by pleading with him to hear us, admitting it feels like he's a long way away. Then remembering the help that he's given in the past, how faithful he has been, verse 3. Verse 4, telling him how much we long to be with him, to be close to him. Praise for the glory of his King, verses 6 and 7. For us, we should be thinking of Jesus in that point, God's King ruling from heaven, as we thought about with our first song earlier. And then verse 8, the psalm ends with us committing ourselves to praise him now and forever too. Let's say this psalm together now. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you, God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. Then I will ever sing in praise of your name and fulfill my vows day after day. We'll continue in prayer now. Tom will lead us as we do. Then Fran will bring our reading and Julian will preach.
Hello, my name is Tom Venables and I normally go to the evening service at Barkham. Let's pray together now. Father, we've just said, hear my cry, listen to my prayer. And so thank you so much that we can do that now, that we can pray to you. Although we cannot physically meet together today, thank you that we can call out to you from the ends of the earth, that you are our refuge, that we can still sing your praises. And we do cry out to you now. We are saddened to be in this state of lockdown again. We are saddened that our government have decided that we cannot meet together on a Sunday. We do long to dwell in your tent forever and to take refuge in the shelter of your wings. So please do give our government all the wisdom that they need at this time. Please help Boris Johnson to make good decisions day by day. Decisions that will protect the weak and the vulnerable at this time. We do pray very much for the government, that they would allow churches to meet again together soon. Thank you so much for all the MPs who've raised these points in Parliament over the last few days. Please, in this time of crisis, be turning our nation back to you. Please may people seek you and find you. Please may you be glorified, and please help us as your people to honour you in the way that we live our lives. Amen. We also lift up the Delhi Bible Institute to you. Thank you so much for all that they are doing in northern India to reach people there with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that some students were able to return to training centres in August, and thank you so much that the Word Conference is going ahead this year, albeit online. Please, would the fact that it is online this year mean that many who wouldn't normally get a chance to go be able to attend this year. Please may it be a real blessing for them as they hear from your word. Thank you so much too that talks have been recorded for the expository preaching courses. Please may that be a real blessing to those listening to the courses as well as their congregations over the coming weeks. Please too be using Christians in northern India to help those who are suffering at this time. Thank you for all the practical support that has been given, and pray that those who receive help and practical support might be glad to hear more about the love of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Finally, we also pray for our church family at this time. We lift up to you the Perry family, for Andrew and Rosie and Poppy and Ollie as they remember the death of Charlie. Thank you so much for sustaining them for the last 3 years, that they've been able to cling on to the truth that nothing can ever separate them from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Please continue to help them to trust you in their grief, and please may they know your presence with them, especially this weekend. We also continue to pray for John and Jean Wall. Thank you for long lives lived trusting you and the way that that makes them so joyful and thankful. Thank you that John has recently come out of hospital, and thank you for the wonderful example they are to us. Please may they too know your presence with them day by day. And we lastly, in a moment of silence, we lift up to you those who are in our hearts to pray for at this time, those whose hearts may be growing faint for any reason. May they and all of us know you as our refuge now. We pray all these prayers for your glory. Amen.
This reading comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Father, please would you open our eyes today that we may see wonderful things out of your law. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are in our second lockdown, and I think most people seem to agree that this one feels much harder than the first. Back in the spring, for many people, they experienced an enforced break from the frantic pace of life. Now, I do know that teachers and medics, many others, didn't get that at all, but many people were forced to slow down. I think we also had a sense that, yes, it was a tough time, but we were going to get through it. The lockdown would do the job, and we all enjoyed the novelty of Zooming for a time. But above all, I think, so many of us were buoyed up by the weather. The Lord blessed us with week after week of beautiful spring sunshine. Going out for your daily exercise was a pleasure. The traffic stopped. The birds sang. The evenings were getting longer. Seeing the sun gave us a great sense of hope. But this time, for many, life is just as busy as normal. The school run continues, work continues for most. We're all zoomed out now. And we've lost that sense that the end might be just around the corner. We don't know how long we'll be living with this virus. And what makes it worse is the sympathetic weather. It's been cold and gloomy. We're seeing less of the sun and the nights are drawing in. Many of us are finding this much harder, and of course it's so disappointing that we can't gather for church. And that is why we've changed our plans for preaching. We're going to defer our series on church until a time when we can meet together again. And instead, for 6 weeks, we are going to bask in the warm sunshine of Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is just what we need at this time, just what the doctor ordered. It's often regarded as the greatest chapter in the Bible because it's just jam-packed with the encouragements of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. But it's also very fitting for this time because those encouragements are all set against the backdrop of life in a fallen, broken world. So it's very realistic about all of the struggles we face, but it also gives the Christian many reasons to lift our heads, to walk tall, to keep going, to trust God, to endure hardship, and to know that everything ultimately is going to be okay. Now, can I say to you, if you're listening, you're not a believer, thank you very much for tuning in. But I wonder if this great chapter might just give you the opportunity to see the world through Christian eyes and to ask yourself, does this make sense of my experience of life in this world? And is this something I might want to know personally for myself? Well, are you ready to have your spirits lifted by Romans 8? Well, here comes today's great encouragement from verses 1 to 4. We are free from condemnation. We are free from condemnation. You can see it there written in verse 1. It's like a heading. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is to say, if you're a Christian, God holds nothing against you. He does not, will not, cannot condemn you. There are no black marks against your name. He doesn't disapprove of you. He will not punish you. He's not frowning on you. In fact, he's smiling on you with all the joy of a proud father. But that's one for later in the series. We are free from condemnation. How so? Well, someone might say, well, because of what God is like, surely God wouldn't condemn anyone. Isn't he a God of love? Well, yes, he is a God of love, but he's also holy and perfectly just. He can't ignore what's wrong. He can't ignore our sin. Notice in verse 1, the word now, Paul says there is now no condemnation. He's indicating that things aren't normally this way. You know, if you ask me, how are you doing? And I say, I'm fine. You think nothing of it. But if I say, well, I'm fine now, you know it wasn't always like that. Something's changed. Same's true here. But how does it change? Well, that change happens through someone putting their trust in Jesus Christ so that they are spiritually united to him, so that they are, as Paul puts it, in Christ Jesus. So relationship with Jesus is the key to there being no condemnation. So you might feel, as you think about this, that you can't escape God's condemnation. But the point is, Jesus changes everything. We've seen that recently in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus meets all kinds of people whose situation is hopeless because they're paralyzed or blind or dead in one case, or because they're a terrible, notorious sinner. There seems to be no hope for them. But then, because of Jesus, everything changes. And that's what happens here. Paul tells us how Jesus changes everything so that we can be free from condemnation. Indeed, what Paul says is that we've been set free. See how verse 2 continues. Because through Christ Jesus, see, he's the key, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, it's typical Paul. It's all written very densely. But we're going to stay with him because it just goes to the heart of the good news, showing how Jesus sets us free. So this is how we're going to go from here. First, we'll look at how naturally we're held captive. And then we'll see how it is that through Jesus, we've been set free. We'll think about what that means for us today. So Naturally, we're held captive by the law of sin and death. We're held captive by the law of sin and death. It's a terrible thing to be held captive. You know, sometimes you might see a video on the news of someone who has been taken hostage. They might look very frightened. Clearly, they're powerless to escape. Well, Paul says, naturally, all of us are held captive by the law of sin and death. Now there, he might be speaking generally about the power that sin and death hold over our lives, because we can't stop ourselves sinning. That naturally leads to death and condemnation. But on the whole, in Romans, the law refers to the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments and so on, that God gave to his people at Mount Sinai. And it's more likely that's what Paul means here too. Now, at first, it might seem strange that he would describe God's law in such a negative way, the law of sin and death, because there's nothing wrong with the law in and of itself. God's law is good. It's perfect. It comes from him and it reflects his holy character and his perfect standards. But when we encounter God's law, it becomes for us the law of sin and death. Why? Because it convicts us and it condemns us. In the church where I grew up, the Ten Commandments were inscribed on the wall at the front of the church. They have the same at Arborfield. But the idea, looking at them, is not that they should act like a divine MOT, where you can sort of tick off the categories that you pass and feel okay that you're keeping some. No, if I had understood them properly, like we did in our catechism earlier in the year, if you remember, I'd have seen how they exposed the ways that I didn't keep them. So, for example, God's law tells me I should have no other gods before him, but therefore it convicts me that I put all kinds of things before him. It tells me to honour my parents, and so convicts me for all the times and ways I've dishonoured them. It tells me not to covet, and convicts me of all the ways I want what other people have. Let's call it the law on the wall. In itself, very good, perfect. But just up there on the wall, it doesn't help me. It convicts me of my guilt and reveals the fact I don't even want to obey. As Paul says in verse 3, it is powerless to help me obey because it is weakened by the flesh, by our sin, our sinful nature. There's a little verse often attributed to John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress, which puts it like this. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. God's law tells us what to do, but it doesn't help us do it, because our sinful hearts say no, I don't want to obey. And maybe you've noticed that principle at work in your life. You know what you should do, how you should treat someone, what you should say, how you should react. You know what's right, but you just don't do it. And trying harder doesn't change that. Have you noticed? Well, because we disobey it, the law acts as judge and jury. It both convicts us and condemns us, for God's law says the penalty for sin is death. So as we persist in breaking the law, God's judgment on us is clear and just. So do you see how, left to ourselves, we're held captive, we're enslaved. We can't escape this. Naturally, we don't obey God's law, and we don't want to. We fully deserve God's condemnation, and there's nothing we can do about it. Our situation is hopeless. Or it would be. But Jesus changes everything. See verse 2 again. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. When Paul speaks of the law of the Spirit who gives life, that is his shorthand for the way that the Holy Spirit applies the saving work of Jesus to us. And there are two parts to it: what Jesus does for us and what Jesus does in us. We'll spend most of our time on the first. So first, what Jesus does for us, he is condemned in our place. He is condemned in our place. Verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. Our situation was hopeless, a bit like the disciples in the storm or the paralyzed man or even the little girl who died. There was nothing we could do to help ourselves. But in the same way Jesus changed everything for them, that's what he's done for us. What we were powerless to do, God did. Let's look carefully at what Paul says in verse 3. God sent his own son. Just a reminder of the amazing cost of his love for us, giving his own son. And Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Paul is using his words very carefully here. So he doesn't say the son came in the likeness of flesh, that Jesus only seemed to be human. No, he was fully man. Nor does he say that he came in sinful flesh, suggesting Jesus had a fallen nature. He alone was sinless. And why does all this matter? Because it enabled him to be a sin offering, a sacrifice for sin. You see, if Jesus hadn't been fully human, he wouldn't have been able to stand in our place representing us. And if he'd been sinful, well, he could only have paid for his own sin. But because he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, because he was both fully human and yet sinless, he could pay the price for our sin, which Paul affirms at the end of the verse. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. The righteous requirement of the law is what the law says is the right thing. Well, the law declares that it is right and just for sinners to deserve death. But if we're trusting in Jesus, we're united to him in his death, so that we can say on the cross, our sin has been condemned once and for all. The full penalty has been paid. Now, I know it's all quite technical and detailed, but trust me, it's worth it because of what it means for you and me. If we're trusting in Jesus, it means we are free from condemnation. And I want to ask you, do you know that? I wonder if you replay your past faults in your mind. I do. I think of hurtful things I've said to people I love that I can't take back, or moments when I've acted so selfishly. I think of ways I've let people down terribly. If I bring those things to mind, I cringe and I can feel the guilt of what I've done. But here's the question. Has God underlined those sins in some divine ledger? Is he going to hold them against me, make me pay for them when I stand before him? No way. There is no condemnation. Maybe you have something in your past that you struggle to forget, and you feel that God is never going to let you forget either. Will he hold that against you? Not a bit of it. There is no condemnation because, well, those sins have been condemned once and for all. For me, often I struggle more with my habitual sins, the ones I commit again and again. I feel that when I'm saying sorry for the same thing for the umpteenth time, God might think, not again. No, not this time. Enough. Will God do that? No, he won't. In fact, he can't. As one minister I knew used to love to say, we used to ask this question, will God punish the same sins twice? Well, no, of course he won't. He's a God of perfect justice. So if you're trusting Jesus, you're united to him, and his death has paid for your sins in full. The righteous requirement of the law has been fully met. Justice has been done. We are free from condemnation. Do you see? This is a great truth. We need to grasp it, and we may need to preach it to ourselves. When we feel the sting of guilt about the past, when other people perhaps make us feel condemned, when we're tempted to beat ourselves up about the mistakes that we've made, to remind ourselves of this, we can't do any better than tell ourselves what it says in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Wonderful news. Soak it up. Because of what God has done for us in Jesus, we are no longer captive to the law of sin and death. We are free from condemnation. And finally, and much more briefly, because of what Jesus does in us, we are given the power to live for him. Just see verse 4 again. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God's law requires two things. Not only that a penalty is paid when the law is broken, and Jesus has done that, but also the requirement of proper obedience to God's law. Now that is something that Jesus himself did perfectly, but it's also something he helps us to do by his Holy Spirit at work in us. You see, wonderfully, what happens is God changes our relationship with the law by his work in us. Remember how the law in and of itself, the law on the wall, doesn't do us any good. It only exposes our sin and condemns us. Yet once we're united with Christ, the law on the wall becomes the law in our hearts. The Holy Spirit gives us not only the desire to obey God, but also his power to help us do it. So this is how Bunyan's little verse continues. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. The Spirit writes God's law on our hearts. We have a new desire to please him and a new power to live it out. Now, it's not something we do perfectly in this life, but we can make progress with his help. And guess what? When we fail, and we will fail, but when we fail, even when we fail spectacularly, what do? Well, we confess our sins and we ask for God's help. But above all, we tell ourselves the glorious truth. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this precious gospel truth, that through Jesus we are free from condemnation. Lord, help us to live knowing that burden has been lifted from us. May we be joyful and thankful for our Saviour, and with the help of your Spirit, may we be ever more eager to live in obedience to your perfect will. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Romans 8 verse 1 again, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just extraordinary, isn't it? Is that really true? Can it really be the case? It's so amazing. Can it really be? Well, that's how Charles Wesley was feeling as he wrote this final hymn that we're going to sing now. Do join in singing and join in expressing our amazed delight at the Lord's goodness to us in Christ, in the words of this final hymn. Thank you for joining us again, being with us for our virtual service. It's been good to be together, even if only in this way. If you're from Barkham Church, please do join us for our Zoom coffee shortly, 11:15, assuming you're finishing this service a bit before 11 o'clock. Join us from 11:15. It'll be a lovely chance to catch up with others from the church family. If that's not something you're able to do, well, why not give someone else in the church family a call at some point today? But now, as we finish, a final prayer. Now, may the God who never abandons us and never lets go of us go before us in our darkness, stand beside us in our fears, make us faithful in our temptations, and bring us safely to his heavenly glory. In Jesus' name, amen.